Men, I want you to think about that. If the Bible were being written today, and the Holy Spirit was prompting Paul to write to the church, the Flint Hills Christian Church in Emporia, Kansas, would the Holy Spirit give you the title Man of God? I want you to answer me. I want you to think about it in your own heart. Would the Holy Spirit call you God's name? That's an apostrophe S. It means you're the possession of God. God's man. The man of God. Now, I know you ladies are sitting here thinking, well, he's going to be talking to men. I want you to listen and pay attention closely for several reasons. Three reasons. The first reason is many of the things that are applicable to God's man are also applicable to a woman of God. Okay? That's the first reason. The second reason is I want you to know how to encourage, how to pray for, how to come alongside your husband, your sons, your grandsons, and your son-in-laws to help them become a man of God. See, when God created Adam, he tells us in chapter 2 Genesis that Adam was not complete. He was incomplete. He was insufficient. So God created a woman. Create a woman to come alongside, to complement. Woman was created to complement man. Man was insufficient in and of himself. Woman was created to come alongside man to complete man. To be a complement to help man fulfill his God-given roles and tasks. And one flesh actually speaks of a unity of the parts. Kind of like a cluster of grapes. One cluster, many grapes. You have one flesh, husband and wife. So I really want you to pay attention to man of God, because part of your calling in life is to assist your husband, your sons, your grandsons, and your sons-in-laws become a man of God. Because without a woman of God, it will be insufficient and incomplete. And then the third reason, ladies, I really want you to pay attention is I want you to know what to look for in a pastor and an elder. Because every pastor and every elder should be God's man, a man of God. Now, I do want to look at a couple of verses in Proverbs in regards to you, ladies. You come alongside the men in your family to assist them become a man of God, that you do it correctly. Let's turn to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. The first one we're going to look at is 19:13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping or irritation. Okay, so it's not something to be contentious about. Ladies, do not be contentious about it. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. Solomon writes, and as many wives as he had, he probably was writing here from experience. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Move to Proverbs chapter 25. Verse 24. Solomon reiterates the very same message. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. And 27:15, Proverbs 27:15.
It continued dripping on a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Okay? So be a woman of God. Assist the men in your life to be men of God. So we're going to spend the next couple of weeks talking about a man of God. God's man. I want to tell you something. It is a very special privilege to be identified as God's man. A man of God. You know how many men in the New Testament were identified as a man of God, God's man? Now we know there was a lot of godly men in the New Testament. One man was specifically identified, called a man of God in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's much more common. Much more common. In the Old Testament, we see in Deuteronomy 33:1 that Moses was called the man of God. And in a number of other scriptures, Moses is referred to as the man of God. In Judges 13:6, we see a man of God appears to Manoah's wife and announces the coming birth of Samson. And that man of God is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, referred to as the man of God. Many of the prophets were called men or man of God. Elijah and Elisha, numerous times, were called the man of God. David, numerous times, was called the man of God. So you can see it's a special privilege to be identified as a man of God. You have some awesome company. Some awesome company. Man of God is used in a little wider term in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Probably its widest interpretation in those verses, it would refer to all believers. But generally, man of God refers to a man who is called to preach and to proclaim and to teach the Word of God. Okay? And you all have been gifted. We're going to talk about that in a little bit later. You all have a gift that God has given you that you can use to be a man of God. So if I ask you this question, how would you describe a man of God? What do you think the characteristics of a man of God are? How would you describe him?
Humble.
Humble. Okay. Shows humility.
Servant.
As a servant, heart and attitude.
Well, he takes care of his family. That would be a good thing.
Okay. Provides for, protects, and keeps his family.
Recognizes where his salvation truly comes from.
Okay. Recognizes the genuine source of his salvation.
He also needs to be a leader within the family.
Okay, leader of his family. Student of God's Word.
Christ-like.
Godliness, right? God-like. Man of God should be God-like, Christ-like. What other characteristics can you think of a man of God? God's man.
Well, in this day and age, you wouldn't have a tendency to blame his shortcomings on somebody else. But definitely we have a tendency to do that.
Okay, he takes full responsibility for his actions.
Teachable.
Okay, what would God's man not be? Look at the negative side. What would God's man, a man of God, not be?
Prideful.
What's that?
Evil.
Evil. arrogant?
Good.
Irresponsible.
Irresponsible.
Dishonest.
Dishonest. Unfaithful. Is that what I heard? Unfaithful in a lot of areas. What else would God's man not be?
Take all the other things you said in the first place and pick out an end in them. Say that.
Well, here's some things he would not be. He would not be the world's man. He would not be the world's man. He would not be his profession's man. He would not be a lady's man. He would not be a lazy man. He would not be materialism's man. He would not be sin's man. He would not be money's man. Here's kind of an all-encompassing one. He would not be your own man. How many times here, I'm my own man. That's not a man of God. You're your own man. You're not a man of God. God's man, I'm just going to say it. God's man is not a sportsman. Sports is not the God of his life. God's man is not lust man either. Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The only man directly, specifically so-called man of God in the New Testament is Timothy. Timothy. For chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you men to think about something. The most noble, the most sacred, the greatest title that you could bear, that you could be given, that you could receive, is man of God. If God looked down and saw Philip and said, "Philip, man of God," you could receive no greater accolade or title. None. Carrie, if God looked down and said, "Carrie, man of God," that's the ultimate. To be a man of God. Recognized as such by God Himself. And the Holy Spirit recognized Timothy as a man of God and penned Paul to write that. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14. And here's what it says. Paul writes this, "But you," referring to Timothy, "O man of God, flee these things." That would be the things that occurred just previous to verse 11. "And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." In this section, Paul gives some characteristics of a man of God. Can you tell me what those characteristics are in verses 11 through 14? What's the first one?
Flee evil.
Flee. Okay, what's the second one? Second characteristic after flee.
Pursue righteousness.
Pursue.
And I think there's like five or six things he says to pursue. What's the next one after pursue?
Fight.
Fight. I got a question for the men in this room. Are you guys fighters?
Better be.
Are you guys fighters? We don't often think about a Christian man being a fighter, do we? Especially in the age when it's ask yourself, are you a fighter?
I think Paul's pointing out here that pursuing being a man of God is a fight. It's not an easy path. And I think at times we get a little discouraged. Figure out what's wrong with us, because it's not all smooth going. Paul's real clear here that it is a fight, and it's a continual fight. It's not something that just lasts a short time. I will say, though, I think the fight gets easier as we mature in Christ. Just a thought.
In some respects, it does, and some, I think, it gets worse.
Speak for yourself.
I am speaking
no,
for myself.
I know.
The older I get and the more mature in Christ I get, the more God reveals to me the depravity of my heart. And he just keeps exposing sin and sin. And in that regard, it gets tougher. Mm-hmm. I mean, just to be overwhelmed with how really terrible I really am, that can get, that's a tougher part.
Yeah, I understand that, but I also understand the fact that as you mature in Christ and you understand what Christ did
right.
at Calvary for us,
definitely.
That for me, as I mature in him, knowing where the salvation comes from and what he did for me it gets easier in a lot of respects.
We're going to talk some about the fight later on, and we're going to look at the analogies that Paul uses, and it's an all-out, down and dirty dog fight, I'm going to have to say. That's what it is. And I'm just going to be real honest, guys. By and large, our Christian men today have done this. They've got themselves a nice little sailboat, put a pillow in it, laid down in it, run a flagpole up, and on the flagpole is a banner that says justified. And just go along with the wind in this sailboat, I'm justified. Waiting for the day, I'll be glorified. Really describes it. I was with a friend week before last. I was in Nashville at the National Cattlemen's Convention. Good Christian friend, and this is what he said, and it's so true. He said, my wife is way ahead of me when it comes to spiritual things. She spends more time in the Bible, more time reading the Bible, leading Bible studies. They talked about their church, so there's more women involved. And we've talked about that a lot. Guys, it's true. Women are more spiritually in tune in general than men are. And in America, in this century, Christian men have just pretty much done that. Gotten a sailboat, run up a flag, said justified, waiting to be glorified. That's not what men of God do. They flee, they pursue, and they fight. They're fighters. We're going to be talking about that. What's the next one? Next characteristic of a man of God after fight?
Lay hold.
Lay hold. And one more. What's that?
Make the good confession.
Keep the commandment. Keep the commandment. Singular. We'll talk about that when we get there. Okay, let's turn over to 2 Timothy 1:6.
guys and gals, I think it's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, it lists the spiritual gifts. Every guy in here has got at least one spiritual gift. I'm sure there's guys in here that got more than one spiritual gift. Okay? Here's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 6. It says this, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." I want to challenge all the men in this room today to stir up the gift that is in you. And that stir, that word stir there means to rekindle. It means to rekindle. It's like when you're out at a campfire and you have this nice fire and it goes down. And basically all you got left is coals and embers. And you put some more wood on. What do? You stir up the embers, right? You stir them up and you fan it. What happens? A flame shoots forth and the wood is consumed. And that's the idea that that Paul is giving Timothy here. Stir up, rekindle, renew. And it's an ongoing, continuous process. It's something we have to do all the time. If we don't, the flame will go out. So you need to continually stir up, continually rekindle the gifts of God that are in you. It's an active thing. It's not something we just lay back and it happens. It's something we purposely do. I'm calling you men to do that. Every man sitting in this room is gifted by God for the edification of his church and his people. Take that gift and rekindle it. Stir it up daily, weekly, for the glory and the exaltation of God and Jesus Christ. It's something that you have to do continuous. Okay. The first thing that Paul tells Timothy, that a characteristic of a man of God is to flee, or to run from. And that's from the Greek word phugo. Phugo. And from that word we get fugitive. Fugitive. Okay? So, Paul's telling Timothy, flee from these things. Be a fugitive from these things. Okay, what are these things that Paul is telling Timothy to flee from, to be a fugitive from? While you're thinking about that, the phugo in the Greek is in what's called the present active imperative tense. Present active imperative tense. Present tense means it's in the now, it's in the present tense, and it's a tense of continuous action. Okay? It never stops. You don't get to take a break from fleeing. It's not like you flee for 3 weeks and you run out of breath and I'm going to take a break. It is present tense. It is continuous action. You're, as a man of God, you're continually fleeing from things. Okay? Present active imperative. The active tense means that you are the one doing it. So, your wife's not doing it for you. Your pastor's not doing it for you. Your elders aren't doing it for you. The Holy Spirit's not doing it for you. You are doing it. You continuously are the one fleeing. And it's an imperative, which means it's a direct command. So, Paul was giving a direct command to Timothy to be continuously fleeing from these things.
Yeah. Dave, in reference to the Holy Spirit, though, don't you believe that the Holy Spirit aids in that conviction of that fleeing?
Absolutely.
I mean, if you don't have it, then you're just going to...
Gives you the conviction, gives you the ability.
Right.
But it still doesn't do it for you.
Right. I mean, it's kind of an integral part.
It's more than kind of.
Yeah.
It's the main cog.
Part.
It's the main cog. Yeah, I didn't want to give the wrong idea.
Yeah.
There, but a lot of times we take this idea that, well, the Holy Spirit's going to do it, blah, blah, blah.
Right. Well,
we still have to do something. It goes back to that old...
Right. I was thinking that one part you said, well, I can do it on my own. Well, you're going to fall. You can't do it on your...
Right, no, but it's something you do.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
You don't lay at home in bed and the Holy Spirit goes out and does it for you.
Right.
Flees for you. You do it.
Yeah.
you personally are involved in the action. Okay, what are the things that we're to flee from? Any ideas?
Desiring to be rich, falling into temptation and a snare, foolish and harmful lusts, love of money, all those things he said.
Okay, right above it is the love of money, the desire to be rich, foolish and harmful lusts. So let's think about wealth. Let's think about wealth. What are the things that come with wealth that could be harmful to us?
The feeling that you can, it's all you, and you just, your total dependence upon yourself because look what I'm doing. I mean, just, I would think that would be a big problem.
Okay. So coming with wealth would be self-dependence, right? Mm-hmm. Not need for the provision, protection, and care of God. Self-dependence would come with that?
Contentions and snares.
Contentions and snares, how would that be?
Well, just the idea, if you have, well, the classic idea of some of the rich guys, that the more money they have, the more they tend to get in trouble trying to get more, and a guy with just a little bit of money would do the same thing, you know, income taxes, however it is.
Okay.
You want to protect what you have.
I think what he's saying is the goal is, do you think the more money you have, you're going to be, make you happy, and then you get there and you realize you're not.
If you get old and rich, you just get too decrepit to spend it. That's
yeah.
You always want more.
Yeah.
Exactly right. You always want more. Here's a prime example just happened in close to our community. This man had a interest in a packing company. This packing company sold here a few months ago. They just finished the deal. And the stockholders that were in there made a fortune. This guy's first check, and this guy's already pretty well off. This guy's first check was $65 million. $65 million. You think that'd be enough to live on? The feedlot he has an interest in just got blacklisted, like last week or 2 weeks ago, by the largest cattle feeding company in the world. Because he was involved with a number of other men in cheating this company. Flee. Greed is a naturalized sin in our heart. It's a naturalized sin. Flee. What other kind of sins are associated with wealth?
Just access to things in general. Just, you know, things are at your disposal. Access to, if you're a man, access to women, potentially access to the apparatus of power. It's just a corrupting thing.
Exactly right. One of the greatest downfalls of wealth is power and access to all the things wealth brings you. All you got to do is look at wealthy people. Look at wealthy athletes. Look at wealthy businessmen. Look at wealthy politicians. Who are wealthy. There's something about wealth and power that just attracts sin. It just attracts sin.
Yeah, one of the things when you see, well, like a kid that's 24 now is a Kansas senator, and kids like Tebow, one of the greatest things you pray for these guys is that they won't end up just like the other people.
Yeah, exactly.
In the same situation.
Yes. Exactly. Okay, just thinking about the scriptural in general, what else does the Bible tell us to flee from?
Paul actually lists a bunch of them right there in chapter 6. Envy, quarreling, malicious talk, evil suspicion, constant friction. He talks about staying away from false doctrine, false teachers, which is extremely important. But he lists a lot of them right there.
Quite a list, isn't it, Ted?
Yeah.
Friction, strife, envy, revilings, evil suspicions, surmisings, disputes, arguments over word. Questionings, what a list. Even lists false teachers and incorrect doctrine. Flee from it, run from it.
You know, I don't know how many people I've heard say doctrine doesn't matter. I just can't ever get over this. I remember years ago in our very front foyer, told me, this is what he told me. He said, we're not going to have any more doctrine around here. Now, what an oxymoron. He's teaching me. His doctrine is, we're not going to have any doctrine. Now, that can't be. That's impossible. That's impossible. What an oxymoron. That's a duplistic statement. I'm teaching you that we're not going to have any teaching. That's what he said. I mean, he didn't know that's what he said, but that's what he said. Doctrine. Flee from incorrect doctrine. So how can you flee from incorrect doctrine? You have to know correct doctrine, don't you? So characteristic of the man of God, and this was a man, so he was not a man of God. Characteristic of a man of God is he flees from incorrect doctrine. A characteristic of a man of God is he knows correct doctrine. What other things can you think of that the Bible tells us to flee from?
Youthful lusts.
Evil lusts.
Youthful
lusts. Exactly. Youthful lusts. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. What would youthful lusts be, you think? My memory's fading. Don't like this.
Well, probably a lot of things, but probably the latest fads.
Okay.
But I don't know how useful that is. Sometimes that goes with older people, too.
It's like Seth, my oldest son, sees a commercial or sees one of his friends has something, and it's an immediate, oh, I want that, too.
Right.
It's over time. So you're always wishy-washy, and then kind of the latest, greatest toy or whatever is out there.
Youth lust over the latest fads, don't they? They certainly do. What else might youthful lust be?
Illicit sexual desires.
Illicit sexual desires, exactly. Our strongest sexual desires for men occur in our late teenage years into our 20s. Youthful lust. Illicit sexual, unbiblical sexual desire. Flee it. And Paul specifically says that in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. And there fornication means, is in the general term, means all illicit, unbiblical sexual activity. Flee it. Flee it. Run from it. Run from it. Continuously run from it. All these things we're talking about fleeing from the man of God is continuously, without end, running away from. Running away from. Who is the one man in the Bible you can think of that ran from sexual immorality?
Joseph.
He flat ran, didn't he? He ran. Didn't look back.
Right into jail.
Right into jail. That's right. So sometimes when you're a man of God, you're doing the right thing, it might run you right into jail. That's okay.
Well, that's one thing it says here. It talks about, you know, kind of disputations that are silly, but it doesn't say avoid disputations, all of them.
Right.
Because if you're standing, like we said, there's a tension between the things that God tells you to do. You stand up for right, not foolish things, which means you're going to be in somebody's face standing up for right.
What else does the Bible tell us to flee from specifically? Any ideas? Idolatry. Idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee idolatry. What would that be? What would be our idols today? What would we need to be fleeing from as men of God if we're fleeing from idols? If you want your sons to flee from idols, mothers, what would you want your sons to be fleeing from? If you have a daughter that is going to be married, you're looking for a son-in-law, what would you want that son-in-law to be fleeing from? What did you say that?
I said self-gratification, because
okay. They're
just looking to satisfy self and not necessarily what honors God.
Okay, self-gratification is a huge item.
I know some young people who are younger guys at sports, athletics, KU basketball, they elevate it so much in their minds that it becomes almost a quasi-religion in and of itself.
Okay, in America today, in 2012, sports is an idol. It is. Let's just be real honest. It's an idol. It's a huge idol. A huge idol. People worship it. I mean, the thing I think about most when I observe that is the excitement and enthusiasm, people and money people pour into that, and I rarely see that kind of excitement and enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Rarely. Rarely. Sports is a huge idol. It's a huge idol. It's something that we men need to protect ourselves against and other men in our lives is the idolatry of sports. What idols can you think that really are after us today as men or your sons?
In the past, I can definitely say in my case, in early years, it was my job. That's all I focused on. And I'm talking about when I was in Colorado, I just lived and breathed for my job. That's finally, as Gary mentioned earlier, thank goodness Holy Spirit brought some good conviction to that and that changed. But position and job was definitely my entire focus. And that's not good.
That's exactly right, Ted. Our job or business can easily become our idol, can it?
Well, one thing is papas with daughters. You know, a lot of times when your daughters get married, number one, you don't want them to be, I guess you would say, self-accomplished world and business women. But then again, you want their husbands to be able to support them. And sometimes you think probably too much about that. But maybe the hardships they might go through in life, if they had a poor husband, might be a lot better for them than the ones if they had a rich husband who had all the means to give them all the things that the world tells us they need.
Solomon said it, he pursued all these lustly avenues or self-indulgent avenues, but nothing ever satisfied. Oh. And how God exposes that in my own life too. If you have an idol, it'll be exposed. And whatever it takes your eyes off Jesus, it's unreal. Every second, every minute, and work, like it's everything. It's individual, you know, how he exposes that.
What are some other idols that are in your heart? Think about your own heart.
Materialism, as far as like electronics, video games, the fastest car,
the biggest house, the nicest house.
That'd be a youthful lust, one of the fastest cars.
And all the video games and electronics, and the adults, you know, playing different arcade games and gambling kind of things, you know.
That's become such a big issue now that, you know, one of the big things you guys may be reading about is that men are not growing up. Men are still being boys into their 30s and 40s. Incredible.
And 60s.
And 60s.
Just people, period, because while we're listening to the thing about the billions of dollars spent for poor people having telephones. It used to be landlines, and then it went to cell phones, and now they're talking about upping it to internet access, and as people have become so fascinated with that kind of stuff, you gotta have the latest telephone that does all this stuff. When I need to call on it.
You know, Dave, most of the things you mentioned, you know, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. It's how they become a priority in your life. I mean, that's
become an idol.
You know, do they replace your devotion, your zeal for the Lord? That's really, really what it boils down to. That's when they become an idol. You know, there's nothing wrong with having. It talks about it's how difficult it is for a rich man to get to heaven. It doesn't say that the sin is being rich. It's allowing it to become your idol or your God. God, that's the big problem.
Motivation is the big thing. I think, you know, a lot of things they're all encompassing are, why do people want these things? I think it's because they want, I think the idol is they want to be accepted by other people. You know, instead of just seeing themselves for who they are in Christ and wanting to please Him, they want to be accepted by all these other people. It's easier to live. So you have to have all these things. You have to have all the upgrades.
You know what?
You have to look like them.
A huge idol is reputation.
Say that again, Dave.
Reputation.
What was the first part?
Humility.
A huge idol is reputation. Huge idol is reputation. And that can take a lot of forms. Reputation. Huge idol. Okay, the man of God is to be fleeing. It is a present, active imperative. It is a direct command of God that you continuously, men, be fleeing from these things. At the same time you're fleeing from those things, you're to be pursuing after other things. This is all, you're like going in different directions at the same time. Well, you're fleeing from this way, you're pursuing that way. Next week, we're going to look at pursuing. And pursuing is also in the present active imperative. It means you're the one doing it, you're directly commanded to do it, and it's continuous action. You're continually pursuing after these things. These characteristics of a man of God is the continuous pursuit of your life. If you're to be a man of God, the pursuit of the characteristics of a man of God will be the continuous action of your life. Okay? And that's where we'll pick up next week, is the pursuit of the characteristics of a man of God. Okay, we're out of time. Have a blessed worship service on Sunday.